Thank you so much, my brother, and you do well if you turn your Bible or keep your Bible open to the second book of Samuel. We are in the morning service. We are working through the Bible, and my dream is to complete 66 sermons whereby you will have an explanation of what each book of the Bible is about. This is God's food for us and provide information for every detail of our life. And later on, then, we're going to have two index, what we have done, and then a thematic index. Like you say, I have a headache, so you go to the H and you see what book of the Bible people have headaches and what they did about it. And I lost money. Then you go to the Bible and you find exactly what to do about it. In other words, this is going to be the PDR of the medical, the doctors have a little book in the pocket that tells him approximately how what the condition and sickness will be and what the treatment will be. And that's what I want to do with the Bible, to be your PDR, the book that will give you the information to stand still. Second Samuel, then, is our picture today. Second Samuel, by the way, there is an outline in the bulletin that follows through. Second Samuel is really a continuation of First Samuel. When the Catholic Church divided the Bible, they split the books. But in the Hebrew Bible, you have 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and 1 Kings all together in one package who formed the history of Israel. Now, the entire book of 2 Samuel center about one person. You remember in 1 Samuel, there was Saul, the king, and David. But the book center about tiny little insignificant man that became the number one, and that was Samuel. And now the book center about David, the man. And that's why I entitle this book, A Picture of You and Me. Because David is going to work, and is going to do things, and is going to go through things that you and I go in life, and let's see what he did. Now, the book really falls into four simple divisions, which portrays entirely the life of David. So you will see David and all these aspects of life as a human being. Not perfect at all, but loved by God like no other man in the scripture. He was not perfect at all. But he was loved by God like no man in the scripture was loved like him. Now, as you read books in your library, there are two ways to look into the life of David. First will be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, if you put one hand in Samuel and you go with me to Romans, in the book of Romans in the New Testament, in chapter 1, in verse 3, you will find there, the scripture says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. David was a king, and you know kings are not elected by the people. Kings become part of the family, all right? The son of the king becomes king and so on. And so the scripture in Romans 1:3, when the Bible refers to David, then he was a picture of Christ the King. Also, David is a picture of the individual believer. How do I know that? If you are in Romans, go a little bit to 1 Corinthians, the chapter that we use all the time. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. And in verse 11, remember, we keep on using that text to help you to understand the Old Testament. Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now all these things happened to them. To them is the Jewish people as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So whatever the Bible says about David as a man applies to you and to me that was written for our admonition, our instruction. David then is a picture of every individual believer, and I'm going to take that thought. It is only as we read from that point of view that the books becomes alive and glows with truth for you and me. So when your husband has failures, or your wife has a failure, or your children have a failure, you will know how to handle as God handled David. All right? Every Christian is offering a kingdom, just as David was offering his kingdom. That kingdom is the kingdom of your own life. And it is exactly like the kingdom of Israel. Your life, you are a king of your own life. And your own life is reflected in the Bible in the nation of Israel. God gave Israel a kingdom to show how humble we are that we cannot live a perfect life. But then how great we are that we have a God who understands that and encourages us and help us and never want to see us down, because even one of our personal mistakes. So I'm going to go through each section in the life of David. And as I go through the life of David, you will see yourself. I will see myself. I saw myself 2 or 3 times. I don't like it, but it's okay. God tells you the truth about it. All right. The first section opens with the death of Saul. Our brother have read chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. And the first section opens with the death of Saul. And Saul in the Bible is a picture of the man of the flesh. David is a man of the spirit, Saul the man of the flesh. I read it for you again, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated before him. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" So he said to him, "I have escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." So you have here a remarkable statement which said, Saul died. Now the king died. There was no arrangements made in Israel who will be the successor, because God was the one who chose the people. And now the first section then opens with that news. Now you know that David disagreed with Saul, but he respected Saul. Like many of you disagree with our president, President Obama, but we have no right to insult him, to put him down, and to speak badly about him except in context with his performance, not with his person, because he is the anointed of God. You understand that? President Obama is the anointed of God. God elected him. The people in America voted, but the Bible teaches that anybody who goes into a political and acquire a kingship or a presidential position, God put those people for there. You maybe disagree with him. You maybe don't like him. That's your right. But no right is given to us by the scripture to put down the person in front of anybody. And so David never did, never did. You remember the time when David could kill King Saul, who was persecuting him in a cave. And what David did, he took his sword, took a piece of his clothing, took something of him. And then one time he went in front of him. He said, "Here's this. We're going." I said, hold it, before you kill me, who this belong to? And Saul saw that belonged to him. He said, "Well, you were in a cave and I was there and you fall asleep and I could cut your head and so on, but I didn't." And Saul was humbled by that experience of a man who knew the law of God. Now, in our lives, this is a picture of the time when we come at last to the full truth of the cross and what the cross means to us. See, it is the cross of Jesus Christ that put the old man to death. Remember that. And bring to an end the reign of the flesh in our life, which pictured here by Saul. Let me show it to you. If you put one hand in Samuel and you go to the New Testament, you know, Matthew's and Mark and Luke and John. Let's go to the book of Romans, all right? After John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Romans. And let's go to chapter 6 and the book of Romans. And you will see that the death of Saul is a picture of that our old man shall die. In Romans chapter 6, and in verse 6 and in verse 7, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. See, you do not kill the old man by doing good works. You do not kill the old man by providing something to the church. Money, work in the church, or something. You do not kill the old nature by you doing something. The old nature is killed by Christ, who died on the cross. This is what verse 6 said. Knowing this, that all man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be a slave to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And so the first picture here in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, is that Saul died. And the first picture for the nation of Israel to glow in power and in might was that king who was fleshly need to be dead in order for King David, who was the spiritual, to raise the nation to the standards of God. And God did that. God killed Saul, and then 7 years from this scripture in chapter 1, David became king of Judah only, and 7 years later, it took 7 years for the rest of the 11 tribes to recognize David as king. 7 years later, David became the king that flourished the nation, expanded territory, and gave to his son the most powerful nation at that moment in the life of the world. But one need to be done. Saul and David cannot be together. Is Saul or is David? And the same thing for your life and my life. Is the life of sin or the life of holiness? And to God, they exist in us. We cannot play both. We cannot have one leg in sin and one leg in the church. You can. Either you are a Christian or you are not. And the only way you're a Christian is not that you listen to me or you come to Bethel Baptist Church. You're a Christian when the old man of you die. And die when? When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary free you entirely from your past. And you no longer are in submission to the other king. You are in a new kingdom. All right? So what a lesson. What a remarkable lesson, the first lesson. As you open the book of Samuel, the man of the flesh died. Now David can take possession. And until the man of the flesh, your man of the flesh, my man of the flesh die in me, I cannot live the Christian life in a holy manner. I be an imitator. And you find failures when you imitate. But when the old man is crucified with Christ, when you come to the conviction, I believe that Jesus has died for me, when that moment, as I taught the little class today in Sunday school, in Hebrew and in Greek, as I told the little children, how that blossom of light comes into our life, until you understand that, then you're still a soul in the failure, trying to do good and you can make it. You're trying to do the best, but you see it's always short. But when you surrender that life, and then the life of Christ, you don't see the hardest part is this. People keep asking me, what I have to do in order to become a Christian. I keep saying, please don't do anything. You ruin everything. Don't do anything because we are sinners. Anything we do is a product of a sin. Just surrender to Jesus. And people say, we're Americans. We don't surrender to anybody. You know, they misunderstand. I'm not speaking about politics. I'm speaking about your soul. And only God can do that. And so the Bible opens in 2 Samuel with the death of the man of the flesh. And if you want a new step in your life, you need to experience that death of the old man. It's not that you have done something. It's not that you have walked around the church 7 times. It's not that you have stood up in your pew. It's not that you raise your hand. It's that you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you. Secondly, the second section of this book shows the results in David's life when he comes to his full authority within the kingdom. You're going to see a believer now. David has no longer to battle against the flesh of Saul. I don't have the time. I took 8 months in the seminary to study this book, so I cannot explain to you this in 8 months here. But I want to grasp a few things of the glorious life that David is living because now he's a child of God. What was his first concern? You become a believer. What is your first concern? Do you remember when you became a believer? I remember mine, 1956. I remember mine. I went to church, and the morning was full. I went to church, and over there we had church in the morning, afternoon, and evening. I went in the evening, there was nobody. I said, where are the people? You know, you're just a believer. You want to live in the church. You want to be with your people. I went to pray meeting, and it was empty. I'm talking about 1956. I said, what are the people? What happened? Now, look at what David did. You are in 2 Samuel. Let's go to chapter 6, verses 1-5. First concern was God's presence. At that time, God's presence was different than today. Today, the presence of God is in your heart through the Holy Spirit. But at that time, in that particular time, was different. Look at here. Was in the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubims. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new car. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord, and all the kinds of instruments of fir wood, and harps, and stringed instruments, and tambourines, and sistrums, and all, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacor's threshold floor, Uzzah put on his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now I want you to see verse 15. Verse 15 said, so David and all the house of Israel brought the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. It's amazing, no? Amazing. What a joy. What is the first concern of a man who is now the king of his own life? God. God. When you're a believer, the first concern is God. Look, put one hand in 2 Samuel. Go with me to the first book of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not lying to you. I'm just telling you what God has done there and what God wants you to do now. Matthew chapter 6. And almost at the end of that chapter, in verse 33, one verse before the end, look at the counsel of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, the first concern of a believer is God. God in your life. God in your work. God in your home. God. Not the money. Not your job. Not your profession. God. Here's a king. What is the first concern as he knows that he's going to be the king? He said, we need to get the Ark of the Covenant where God dwells. And here, in our land. We want to be where God is. And you want to be where God is. That's why you come to Sunday school. That's why you come to morning service. That's why you come to prayer meeting. Because you want to be where God is. That's the teaching. First concern of David, he said, I'm going to get the ark of God. He was not concerned in making his house. He did it later on. He was not concerned in building a very beautiful Jerusalem. No. He was concerned that God be there. And I tell you, the Bible said, where two or three gathered together, I am in their midst. In Matthew 18:20. That's when we come to church. All right? Second concern was to build the temple. Let's go to Samuel 7 now. And let me read verse 1 and 2. Now he's with the Ark of the Covenant. He is in Jerusalem. And look at what happened. Here's the second concern. Here's the king. He's going to build a big country. He is not talking about the economy. His son talks about the economy, and he did very well. He is not talking about how to do deals with other countries. Look at chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, he got a good preacher, his name was Nathan. He said to the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside 10 curtains. They still have the tabernacle. It was a tiny little place with the curtains and so on, and leather and so on. And the king said, my house is so good. Well, I want the house of the Lord to be better than mine. I want to build a house for the Lord. What a concern, don't we? What a concern. He saw himself and he said, God should not have less of what I have. I really learned when I was young that the first thing you built in your life is the place where God dwells. And I have a good cousin now in the presence of God that taught me that. He was 12 years older than me. And he said, when you make that money catching that ball in your games, you gave that money so that we can finish a temple in our city for the memory of God. And we did. I was taught in that way, to give everything I have to see the glory of God. And this man was concerned with the temple of God. He has that in his mind. You know, no wonder God said, this is a man after my own heart. Now, don't get me wrong. He was a human like you and me. He likes women. Like any man, you know, deep beyond the surface of his eyes, that's a man like women with his eyes, beyond the surface of that eyes was a real man of God. Number three, the third concern is the blessing of the Lord. Chapter 7, let's read verse 12 to 15. Look at that. Chapter 7, 12 to 15. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, God is speaking to him, I will set up your seed after you. You will come from, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. So don't worry about building a house, your son will do it. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So he's talking beyond Solomon, he's talking to Jesus. Verse 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. God took his mercy from Saul, but not from Solomon. So Solomon is saved, even though he did a very bad personal life. So the second section is, what do you do when you become saved? Now you know the Lord. What do you do? Well, you want more of the Lord. You know, you want more of the Lord. You want to be with God's people. You want to be in the presence of God. You want God to be first in your life. And you enjoy the fellowship of your own people. That's why of God's people. Thirdly, the third section begins the story. I hope It never happened, but happened. The story of failure in David's life. The black and bitter picture of David's double sin. Let's look on it. He forsook the post of duty. Look with me in chapter 11. You're in 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1. He forsook the post of duty. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle. Now remember, there was a lot of flooding in the area, and if you study geography, the area doesn't snow a lot, and they don't have the transportation that we have today. So during the winter, they cannot fight because they cannot go from one mountain to the other. So the Bible said it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servant with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Very unusual and for a king. Usually the king goes in the first horse into battle. He is the intelligent. Joab was a great captain and a great planner and a mighty general, but he needed to take the orders from David. But there was no cell phone at that time, remember? So there is no walkie-talkies at that time. So they are in the battlefield and they cannot talk. So the king needs to be there to execute his orders. All right? He forsook the post of duty. He forsook the post of duty. It does not mean that it's wrong to stay in home necessarily, but to be absent from the place where you belong is to expose to temptation. That's where you work. You man, if you don't work, you will be exposed to temptation the whole day. It's good to work. Keeps your mind completely out of yourself. Secondly, the next part of the story about David can be told in four simple sentences. I tell you the sentence and we read it. He saw, he sent, he inquired, and he took. Look at verse 11, at chapter 11, verse 2, 3, and 4. Look. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. She was not wrong because you bathe on the river. She saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. Verse 3. Remember what he said in verse 2? He saw the eyes, okay? He saw the women. All right? Verse 3, he sent. Number 3, he inquired about the woman. Who is she? Wow. How old is she? You know something about her? Who is it? And someone said, it is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam. And now it was very clear. Look at here. The wife of Uriah the Hittite. Very clear. You cannot touch it. And David sent messenger, verse 4, and what he did? He took. So this is always the process of sin. Always. You commit one sin, and this is the way. The way of the process of sin is the eyes are the worst enemy of anybody. The eyes. He saw. And then, innocently, he said, I want to know who is this lady. All right? He sent people. He inquired. And now he can be out. He said, oh, how nice, the wife of our officer. No, he took. He committed the sin. Now, next, when sin was accomplished, he refused to face the music. Look at verse 6 to 12. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. You know, he sleep with her. And somewhere, somehow, quickly, they said, she's pregnant. He said, send me the husband. All right, verse 7. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. All right, verse 9. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Boy, now David's in trouble. So verse 10. So then they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Down to your house means enjoy your wife, have sex with your wife. Come on, go enjoy it. How come? Look at the answer of this officer of the army of Israel. Verse 11. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are in camp in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? And so, and you live as your soul lives, I will not do this. Verse 12, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Here's the story. This is always the process of sin. You commit one sin, you commit another, and another, and another to cover that sin. That's what it is. But David, remember what the Bible said, he was a man after God's own heart. So he acknowledged his sin, not his mistake. When some people come to me and say, I have made a mistake, you have acknowledged nothing. You have to say, I sin. Then God take over. Let me show it to you. Chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 12. It's right here in chapter 12. Look at verse 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 12. So David angered the preacher came in, Nathan. That preacher was good preacher. He told this story. He got the people involved. When a preacher preaches and you are involved in the preaching, I mean the preacher is good. And he got involved and he said, wow, why you tell me kill that man? Look at what verse 5 said. So David's anger was greatly arose against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this surely shall die. And he shall restore fourfold to the land for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, what a preacher will do? What a preacher. They are good preachers. Look at here, verse 7. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Wait a minute. The preacher is talking to President Obama. He's talking to the Queen of England. And he said, you are the man. Now, what David will do, he can take his sword and wipe his head. Thus said the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hands of Saul. So he's telling all what God has done. Look at verse 13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, he does not say, I made a mistake. That is very, very important. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, we see the results of David's life beginning in chapter 12. We are told that Nathan came with this announcement in verse 10 and 11. And Nathan goes on and tell him something beautiful. Look at verse 13. So, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. Brother and sister, when you, a believer, confess to the Lord, you will not be punished. You will pay consequences, but not punishment. Christ paid it on the cross of Calvary. So before we sin, we should remember that our Savior paid for what I'm going to do. Amazing. Verse 14, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the Mercury News were all over, the San Jose Mercury News was all over Jerusalem, saying David commit adultery, all right? However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemy of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born of you shall die. David, 3 months, David cried for that child until the officer of the army, Joab, came and said, the child died. And then David relaxed. So God will never let you take what you gain in sin. You get the lesson? Whatever you gain by sin, God will never let you take it. Amazing. This is a great lesson of forgiveness. God deals with us not only in grace, but also in mercy. In grace, God gave us what we do not deserve. But in mercy, God withholds what we deserve. This is your God and my God. Don't be afraid of God. This is the God that we have. This is always the process of sin. So David must face the results of his deed, because God chastened those whom he loved. Put one hand here and go with me all the way to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, to chapter 3 and verse 19. Chapter 3 of Revelation. Hold Samuel. Don't lose Samuel. But the very last book, chapter 3 and verse 19. And look at what the Bible says concerning his dealing with people like you and me. Look at. As many as I love, Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be jealous and repent. In other words, be careful. God is not kicking you out, God is holding you. But watch, watch, because Saul was kicked out. Don't be stubborn before God. The baby died. His home was torn apart. His daughter was violated by one of the brothers. And Absalom arrives to take the kingdom. And I mean, this was a mess, the rest of the story. Why? Well, go with me to the book of Galatians. Keep your hand on Samuel. After Corinthians, you get Galatians in chapter 6. And verse 7 and 8, look what the Bible says. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and verse 8. Do not be deceived, God is no mock, for whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sow to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's very simple. You and I can fool each other, but we cannot fool God. Be very careful. Finally, we have the epilogue. In theology, is called the appendix of this book, which gathers some of the lessons that David learned about it. The first is the story of the Gibeonites. The time don't let me go through the scripture, but the Gibeonites were people that were forgiven wrongly. They dress up like a Jew and so on, and they fool David. Now the Gibeonites come in, and David. Well, let's go. Chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. Go with me. Chapter 21, verse 1-3. And David has given them the word that he will not kill them. Now he knows they are people who fooled him. Look at what happened. Chapter 21, verse 1-3. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites. And so the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore, David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" You know, I want to tell you this. When you are a believer, you never take revenge in anybody. You let the Lord do it. You let the Lord do it. I never went after somebody because they don't pay me for my service when I was a professional. But I have many times at my door envelopes with a little pinch over there, money for what I have worked for. Maybe 10 years later, "Sorry, we don't pay you. Here it is in the cash." Dr. McCormick told me the same happened to him in life. People that he did work and don't pay, and then later on, little by little, they brought the money back. Don't take revenge. Free yourself from revenge. Somebody hurts you really bad. Please, don't go into that again. Don't go into that again. Free yourself. Read Romans 12, and you will see how blessed it is. And you know, in chapter 22, verses 26 to 29, this teaches how God deals with you. Chapter 22, verse 26 to 29. "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. With the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. But you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down." In other words, God is looking for humble spirit. God is looking for something pure. What that mean, those verses? What does he mean when he said, "With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful"? Well, simply this, that what you are to God, that is what God will be to you. What you are to God, that's what God will be to you. If you have a spirit of vengeance, God's going to go after you. If you have a spirit of love, kindness, gentleness, and even forgiveness, when you know you can't forgive this, you forgive it, it's yours, Lord, and you take care of that. And I move on. If you are open and honest, and perfectly forthright with God, God will be open and honest and perfectly forthright with you. If you are a crook, if you deceive and you lie, then God is going to do something. God is going to let the circumstances deceive you. That's what I... You know, you have to vote, and you have to go through all the Congress names and so on. And I said, "Well, I think this man will do right. But he's a crooked man. He will be deceived by himself. And in 2 years, we will know. And don't worry." And finally, you think David learned the lesson. No, sir. David didn't. He was a man like you and me. You will never said, "I will never sin again." Never. Before he died, he sinned again. Look at chapter 24. And look at verse 1, 2, and 3. "Again, the anger of the Lord was arose against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, 'Go number Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army who was with him, 'Now go throughout all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and count the people, that I may know the number of the people.'" God told them that this cannot be done. Because God, see, if you number the people, "Oh, I have 60,000 men. What a powerful army I have." God wants him to be the power. Look at verse 3. "And Joab said to the king, 'Now may the Lord your God add to the people 100 times more than there are. And many the eyes of my lord the king see it. But why does my lord king desire this?'" Why? You are full of pride and you want to say, "I have the greatest army in Israel." Why? He paid. 400,000 men died. He paid. I smiled when another pastor met me and I said, well, how big is your church? Oh, it's full, I said. Every Sunday? Oh, it's full. And the evening? It's full. All the time full? All the time full. All the people that want God want them to hear the word, they hear it. And they say, our church is 4,000 people. I just got on the phone with somebody. I'm in a church of 5,000 people. Our brother Bob just called me. He said, I'm in Missouri in a church of 4,000 people. I said, Bob, I hope you hear the word. See, comes by. In the morning service, we have 3,000. In the morning service, we have 2,000. And then the people think, oh, what a great man. You know, they make a boo-boo. Let me show you my conclusion. 2 Corinthians 4:2. You know, one of the worst things to do is to have pride. Is to really have pride. That is the worst. Actually, it's 1 Corinthians 4:2. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 4:2. This is what God required of Pastor Otero. Moreover, it is required in every deacon of this church. Moreover, it is required in those who are stewards, administrators, managers, that one be found successful. No, trustworthy. The man, the pastor in charge, needs to be found that when the people come, he knows, they know, the people know that the man will open the word of God and share the word of God and then tell people what that word of God really said. I had the greatest compliment yesterday, unexpected. Saturday, I was in Modesto. And another preacher called. The preacher is going to preach for us on the anniversary. And he said, I'm going to send my outline of the sermon so that you approve it. I said, come on. You think I'm God? You preach the word as God told you at your heart. And then he started crying. He's a young man compared to me. He's in his 50s. He said, I remember what Ann told me about you. That was when I was pastor of the church in Newark Baptist Church in Newark, the city of Newark in California. He said, I remember, and I'm scared to preach in your pulpit. Well, tell me, what did she say? She's with the Lord now. She said, well, she said this, you don't tell people something and look in the Bible. You look in the Bible and you tell people what the Bible said. And then he said, Pastor Otero, that is being faithful. And we hung up and I started crying. Thank God that that's the way it is. And in your life, the same. Find yourself the problem, find yourself the scripture to help you. And move on. Be faithful to the scripture. I told the little kids in Sunday school today, if you search this book, you will be millionaires and billionaires, and you will have everything you need for your life. Maybe you are a garbage collector later on. Maybe you are, who cares who you are, but you will be the happiest person ever in your life when you follow God. How wonderful it is when God can say, here is a man after my own heart. That is the greatest compliment a man can have. You don't find any other man in the Bible, only this one. He was a rascal. He likes women, like you, man, like women. He likes women. He had the money to do it, what you and I cannot do, but he had the money to do it. May God help us that in the moments of stress, you go back in a quiet place and you open 2 Samuel. And you read it again, and you read it again, and you find yourself. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this glimpse into our own lives and hearts. May the truth grip us. May we realize that they are not mere words to tickle our fancy or instruct our intellect for the moment, but they are the revelation what life is all about, the secrets of living. May we take them seriously and heed them and love you and serve you and yield ourselves to you day by day, hour by hour. In Christ we pray. Amen.